Thank you, Brother Phil.
Hello, everyone. Thank you very much. Lovely warm welcome. I thought that was a wonderful hymn to start with, because I'm not sure if you picked up on a number of those things there in verse 3 especially. To plowshares men shall beat their swords, to pruning hooks their spears. In the context of peace on earth, that's a really interesting passage, not only just from a Bible point of view, but also from the fact that that's the statement or the headline or the tagline of the United Nations. So if you go to any of the major United Nations buildings around the world, I've been to the one in The Hague, there's a big plaque that sort of makes it a really bold thing that the aim of the United Nations is to achieve that aim. I should have kept it open. The fourth verse as well said something about schools and training. They'll hang the trumpet in the hall and study war no more. And it was really interesting as sort of looking into some of the stuff for this talk. I came across a number of articles which were talking about whilst there will still always be military schools, there will also always be war. There is a huge machine behind this, and it's a really interesting aim for the United Nations around peace and around promoting peace. But many commentators would say this is such a machine, it'd be very hard to, in the current scheme of things, to remove all of that and start again. But I guess that's probably what we're going to talk about today. I almost said tonight then. This is what we're going to talk about today. My topic there, will there be peace on earth? I want to look at it from maybe a view that we might not have seen about before. Looking at it from the very, very beginning of God's plan. And hopefully we can see by the end of this that God does have a plan and that there will be peace on earth. So our starting point, I guess, to say is... Everything today will be based on a scripture. That's very important, and we believe that this is God's word, and therefore it has the answers for us. So we're going to take a number of quotes from the Bible in front of us to make sure that we can get the answers that we're looking for. So first of all, I guess we need to ask the question: well, what do we know about God? Why can we? What's our starting point? Well, this is what we know about God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so we're not talking about a conflicted discussion going on between 20, 30, 50 gods or even three gods. We're talking about the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God, one plan. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. This is what God says about himself. He says, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, but I'm not a pushover. It's not all about love. There has to be rules, and there has to be a reason for people to learn about God and for their plan, for being part of God's plan and purpose. It's, in a way, it's God's terms, not man's terms. So, does God have a plan? And I guess that's the important thing to answer. I think, you know, when we think about what's going on in the world around us, there seems to be a fairly high level of hopelessness. People are not quite sure what's next. You know, whether it's the result of the Euro 2016 or further, people are asking that question, you know, what actually is going to happen? What's next? What's around the corner? ISIS and the caliphate. What's next? Well, actually, God says, I am God. There is none other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do my pleasure. So God has a plan, and it's from the beginning. His plan was from the very beginning and is still being worked out in the world today. Paul states, to me who am less than the least of the saints was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches in Christ, and to make all see, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that requires big explanation, and I'll do that as we go through the next few slides. But essentially he's saying there is a big plan and purpose. And to some, that is a mystery. Some, those things are hidden. But to Paul, those things were revealed. And he says there that it actually has been a plan, well, it's in the middle there, which is from the beginning of the ages, beginning of the world. God has a plan, and his plan involves Jesus Christ. And we'll touch a bit more on that. I thought I'd put a picture in, break it up a little. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. The Proverbs and the Psalms, if you've had a chance to dig into those, give some really poetic and beautiful language. And I think that sort of sets quite a pretty picture. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. And as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And God reiterates that in other passages as well. There's three times that he says, I will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I have a plan, and my plan's not finished. My plan's not over. Now, I said about hopelessness, and I'm not going to go through much of this, but I sort of wanted to reflect on God's plan from the very beginning. And we say that because that is a contrast to what's being taught and what's being believed quite a lot, and belief is probably a strong word to use there, being thought about and logically portrayed as an alternative solution. I think the challenge with some of the conversations that you might be involved in or you might have heard about with evolution is there's not really an end. The end is the fact that it keeps growing. So if the growth phase of the earth as we see it, you know, it is progressively getting more war and more technologically difficult and more challenging, and family relationships are more likely to break down and financial problems are more likely to increase. For me, the contrast of the world's answer of evolution versus what we're going to have a look at with God's plan is quite different, and it's quite challenging, because that, for me, ends in a fairly hopeless situation. I can understand why people say to me, God, I really don't know where things are going. I don't have a clue. What's next? Where's the world going? And I think that's where there is a beautiful plan that God has that started with creation rather than a scientific answer in a Big Bang. I think also we've got to be careful. Big Bang, there's a lot of really smart, very enthusiastic people, scientists that are doing a lot of amazing work trying to really understand the start for our creation, or not for creation, the start of the human race. And we can't dismiss them as saying, evolution, stupid idea, those people are all silly. I think what we have an opportunity to do is to explain a different, hopeful solution that's contained in the Bible. And you can see it here. God had a plan, 7 days of creation, a period of rule, there will be a judgment, and then, as it says there at the end, that God has a plan for a perfected world. Let's explain some of that. So, 7 days of creation. What happened on day one? Class participation. I got this all wrong when I was even saying it last time, I think. Day one. Nobody wants to call out. I'll give you a prompter. Here we go. Tiny writing. God creates a light and divides it from the darkness. What about day two? This is really testing, isn't it? Creates the atmospheres, separates the waters from above and below. So light first, then creates a differing of the water space. Brings forth the dry land on day three, which then gives us grass, herbs and trees. Creates the sun, moon and stars on day four. I always get those two around the wrong way. Day five, creates sea life and winged fowl. And then day six, we should know, land animals and man. That's our 6 days of creation as found in the Bible. And it says there that when God reflected on all of that, God and the angels, it says that they saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. So there's clarity there that says, from the scriptures, each day, day one, day two, day three, by the end, seventh day, it says that God rested. 7 days of creation. God planned and made work. You know, he invented, he created, he crafted. God and the angels working together. And when you think of little tiny animals, how intricate their details are to hummingbirds and all sorts of things. I think that would have been a very exciting and quite an incredible process to all do all of that. So let's see, how did God's plan start? So at the beginning there, when it talked about making man, God said, the word us there, let us, this is sort of God and the angels working together, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's lots of sort of specific references there, isn't it? To man, us, humans, men and women, having a feature, a form, very similar to God. So I suspect God looks a lot like us, as we're seeing here. The angels look a lot like us. And we know that, don't we? There's a number of passages. One great example is messengers or angels came to Abraham, and it said that he invited them for dinner. They sat down and they had a chat, and he didn't have any idea that they were God's messengers. These were just everyday men, and that's what they look like. So God's plan starts at the very, very beginning with creating men and women in his image, in his likeness, with his physical form, but also potentially capacity, brain, ability to think. And this is God's plan. Unfortunately, man failed, didn't he? The fall, I think we're all pretty aware of Adam and Eve and the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden, where man made a choice to disobey God's commandment. The Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. There was a curse given to man that now, from now on, you're going to have to labor. There's not just going to be an amazing, plentiful world around us, which actually in England is probably slightly different. I come from Australia, and therefore there really is a need to till the ground, because the rain doesn't fall very often, and it's very dry, it's very hard, and it's hard work. And we talk about, sort of in agricultural terms, or at least, you know, for sheep in a field, we talk about how many acres you need per sheep in Australia. Over here, we talk about how many sheep per acre. Gives you an idea of the difference in the type of environment. So it's probably less of a feeling in England, at least, because you think, well, everything's green, it's beautiful, the grasses grow really easily and quickly. But God's plan was that man should work from now on. And he was driven out, in the second paragraph there, he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God's plan was that man would have access to this tree of life, that man would have access to life. But because humans, men and women, all interchangeable, failed, broke God's commandment, God said, I'm sorry, there's not now going to be easy access to the way of life. You're going to have to work for it. But his plan hasn't changed. His plan still hasn't changed from the very beginning. Almost in a way, sin became a hiccup in the plan. God's plan has never changed. He always wanted a peaceful, a restful place for his creation to live. In Corinthians, Paul says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, this future, this promised future, this wonderful conclusion of God's plan. He's saying here, well, flesh and blood can't inherit that. And nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, says it again. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what he's saying there is, actually, God's plan was for this way of life. And because of sin, we ultimately, as a result of that, have died. And men and women have died and continue to throughout all generations. But that's not God's plan. And he's saying there that actually there is a plan that people, the dead people, will be raised. That they will have go back to that original thought of immortality. But God's plan is finite. The disciples come to Jesus in Matthew, these three verses. Tell us, when will these things be? What's going to happen? When are we going to find out about the start of the kingdom? When is peace going to be on earth? When is all of the challenges of this life going to be started? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, he says here, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So the disciples expected that in the first century, that Jesus was going to set up this kingdom. Jesus was going to bring peace on earth. And he said, well, no, it's not now. It's not right now, but it's coming. It will be in time. And in between Jesus and when this peace comes, the responsibility is for the disciples to go and tell everybody about God's plan of peace on earth. And Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So there is a time period, and it's been reiterated again. Jesus has said, there is a time period that there will be peace coming. Well, when will it be? For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Again, sounds very poetic. It's got that sort of, lyrical way of writing. It's beautiful. And Peter highlights here, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise of peace, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God still has this plan. And he's saying, do you know what? One day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. To God, his plan will happen. And here we've got a little bit of a parable. We get this imagery here in the 7 days of creation, linking back to God's plan from the very beginning, saying, I've actually given you a bit of an image, a bit of imagery that says, this is what my plan is going to look like in the years to come. So, if we said creation begins on day one, Jesus Christ is about here, and these should all flick in together, sorry, it's a bit annoying. Here we go. So if we said, as a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, just as imagery, this is not a fixed time period, but it's giving us an idea of saying, actually God's saying, one day is 1,000 years, but actually there's an image here of saying, my plan will come to place, and therefore, in God's creation, on the seventh day, he rested, and he's saying, well, that's now my perfect world. Time periods, the flood, about 3,000 years BC, and these are all things we know about from scripture and evidence. What happened at 2,000 years BC in history? Which Bible character? Abraham, yes, well done. And at 1,000 BC? David, and then we had Jesus. Oh, I wasn't supposed to press that button. What about at 1,000 AD, around about? It's not in Bible time so much, but just to give us an idea of, you know, where we are in the history. We're talking about the Crusades. And 2,000 years AD, you can just say us, today. So actually, we don't know the time or the day. We don't know what God's plan is to the minute. Otherwise we could do nothing right up until the day before and then sort of go, all right, I'll make a difference now, I'll change because tomorrow I've got to be ready. But what God's giving us is a bit of an imagery that says, I'm telling you I've got a plan. My plan's always been there from the very beginning. And we've got a bit of a timeline there that helps us to understand that, you know what, there might be something that we need to be thinking about, because God's plan of rest must be soon. It must be soon. And we've got a huge amount of evidence through prophecy and all the other parts of scripture that give us lots of pointers to say it's coming soon. Okay, so I'll just click these three. Here we go. So we read this together, Hebrews 4, and this is really wonderful. And I think when you think of the comparison between the hopelessness that is mentioned in the world, that a lot of, I don't know whether you have these sort of conversations with colleagues, work, friends, supermarket, you overhear at Tesco, people are saying, I don't really understand that. You know, Brexit, 2 weeks' time, what's going to happen? What if we did leave the euro? What if we stayed in? Would we stay in and keep the rebates and be economically better off? Would we leave and get rid of all the European rules that shackle us? But then we might have an 18 billion hole that we have to fill because of all the subsidies that we get. Oh, what is it? What is it? Well, I think this is where, and I caught myself the other day stepping back and sort of not really entering the conversation. And then I felt bad and I sort of stepped in and said, well, actually, I don't know what the result of all of this is. However, what I do know is that God still has a plan. And in a way, there's a level of peace. There's a level of comfort that comes to us, potentially, with having an understanding of some of these things. That means we don't necessarily have to get all wound up and worked up by the discussions and the politicking of the things that we see around us. So we read this together, so I won't go through it in great detail, but you can see here that what God's laid out for us and what the writer to the Hebrews is sharing with us is saying, God has a plan. God has a plan to give rest to those who believe in him and to his plan and purpose. He offered it to the Israelites, that's the first bit. First couple of verses, he offered it to the Israelites that they could enter into a rest, a form of rest. But actually a number of them chose not to. And they ultimately rejected the Lord Jesus Christ then and there. And it said there in verse 8, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So God's plan and purpose is not over already. It's not that they got into the promised land of Canaan after wandering in the wilderness. That was one form of being given an inheritance, but that's not the end. It wasn't that they then are back in the land, 1948. All of a sudden the Jews have now got a homeland again. Well, that wasn't quite the rest that they probably expected. It's still to come. And the rest, therefore, it says, is in the future. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. So that's how we'll know if we enter the rest, because we'll cease from our own works and we'll be doing God's works. That's the definition, this sort of perfect, this perfect environment in the kingdom age. And then that little encouragement at the end there, verse 11, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Quite incredible just for us to think about that the rest is a given. God had it from the beginning and it's always been there to offer to us. And the only reason why people through generations haven't or won't enter into that rest, and it's the same for us, is through unbelief. Us not believing that God has the power to give us a rest. Just a couple of little things here, because it helps us to, I guess, build on that picture to say, well, is this imagery of like a day in 1,000 years, is that just some imagery that sort of fits now? You know, because actually we can look back and go, well, look, 1,000 years, Abraham, David, oh yeah, you know, that sort of fits. That feels good now. Well, actually, that type of thinking has been part of sort of Jewish thinking for years. This is a text box from the Talmud, one of the Jewish texts. So this is Jewish scribes and writers through the ages have created their own set of rules, basically, in order to help them interpret some of the scriptures and unfortunately load a whole bunch more traditions and rules into the way of life for a Jew versus a Judaism or a religion. So you've got here, just the seventh year is the 1 year of release, and seven, so is the world. 1,000 years out of seven shall be fallow, as it's written, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So we've got this sort of picture here of saying, actually, through Jewish history, they used to always leave. They used to do it 1 in 7 years. And then they've also got this imagery of, well, actually, even 1 year out of 1,000 out of 7,000, there needs to be this rest period. And it's actually, it's pretty awesome. There is so many of these examples around good practice for agriculture, for hygiene, for, you know, things that microbiologists only in the recent 100 years have worked out that we should wash our hands. Maybe not 100 years, a couple of hundred years. You know, the result, the Black Plague would have been resolved if everyone was cleaner, I guess, in a way. But God said from the very, very beginning, when he gave his rules to the Israelites as to how they should live together in a tight, confined camp, he said, if you come into contact with anything dead, you've got to wash yourself, wash your clothes, burn everything and quarantine yourself. And that was God's message from the very beginning. And here we've got this imagery here of an agricultural process which has then been followed for years. Grow crops, do things for 6 years, and then the seventh year, leave it just to waste. Leave it to waste itself out, because then that will give you better renewed sort of energy into your ground. Okay, and then in this final period, and this is this sort of this as the Talmud comment there. Sorry, it's not going back. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Well, Isaiah has something today to say about that. He says, the lofty looks of man will be humbled. This is this peace that we're looking for. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, it shall be brought low. So the purpose of this peace will be a change. It'll be, instead of man's will promoting itself and growing, it'll be all about God's way. That said about the same thing, so I'll skip it. Here we go then. So the future. The future as painted for us in the scriptures. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. And this is not a physical new heavens or a physical new earth. This is a reference to the environment. We sometimes talk about, like the political heavens, you know, that they're always like up there talking about stuff. You know, the government and the politics we often discuss as being like in the heavens. We wouldn't today, but this is the language that's being used here. So it's saying actually the government of the day and the way of operating is going to be changed. God is going to remove that way of operating, that lifestyle that people might be used to. That's going to be gone. And it won't even come to mind, as in the future is going to be so amazing that whatever we have today will just be completely forgotten. So forgotten. However amazing your life might be today, like even the very, very best of what you have today will not even be remembered, because the future is going to be so incredible, and we're going to be glad and rejoice forever is the thinking behind this. This is the imagery. And Peter here expands on that. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise of peace, well, we look for that new heavens and a new earth. And the difference? Well, that's where righteousness dwells. So when's it going to happen? Wouldn't it be great if I could say, peace on earth, July 27th. Done. Nailed it. No, unfortunately, that's not possible. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. God's plan is quite singular. He knows what his timeline is. He has this plan. He's laid it out for us to get excited about. But ultimately, when it starts, only God knows. And in that day, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to which he is done, whether good or bad. And that sounds quite sort of scary as a judgment. But it's highlighting that we have a responsibility now to do something to be ready for that day. And Jesus gives us a little warning. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness and cares of this life, as in partying, just getting carried away, wasting time, is what it's saying, carousing, partying. And then there's sort of two parts to this, and I think it's really interesting the way Jesus explains this. Lest your hearts be weighed down with partying, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. So he's talking about both sides of it. If we just go, well, who cares? Whatever. You know, I don't really care about any of this around me. I'm just going to enjoy life. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to do everything that my heart desires. That's the first part. But then the second part, he also says, but also, folks, there are going to be people that really get burdened by the challenges of life. That really get burdened by, well, what are the answers? How can I help? You know, the migrant crisis. Oh, I feel so troubled by this, and I don't know what I should do, and oh, how can I help? And he's trying to say to both sort of ends of the spectrum, if you're really, really involved and personally afflicted by the challenges of this world, or you just said, oh, whatever, I'm going to party my life away, he's saying both ends of those things are equally as difficult, because you're going to get carried away in those things. And the day when Christ returns, when God's plan of peace for this earth will just come on us unexpectedly. And it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. There's going to be a whole bunch of people that are not ready, that are not waiting. And it's going to be a shock. And therefore the encouragement is, watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So there is an exciting sort of end. I'll just click all of these. Here we go. The exciting thing is that there will be peace on earth. God has a plan. It's laid out for us. And there's imagery of exciting and positive things. The fact that whatever God's plan is going to be so amazing that we're not even going to think of our lives today. Then we've got an opportunity to look into the scriptures and to find out what that is and dig a little bit more. There is a rest promised. We need to learn about Christ. We need to learn about his role and then follow his example. And then get baptized. And then, more importantly, that's just the beginning. It's then about trying to learn more and more every day, isn't it? And then ultimately, when Christ does return, God will grant us a place in his rest. That time when there will be peace on earth.